This is another one of those things that I got to studying about, and it's just way bigger than what I can do in one Sunday morning here. So I just quit this morning when I was trying to go. I said, oh no, this is as well. So just cut it off right here, and we'll continue later. It's about growing in the Lord. And I sure hope you'll listen this morning. Let's read the scripture here. Let's start in verse 5 and let's read through verse 11. The Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs and for the each one's here this morning again. Thank you for this opportunity. Please bless your word, Lord, that it would have unction and power and be effective in our hearts and minds as we hear it. Help us, Lord. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would do the preaching this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian growth is not just an increase in knowledge and understanding of doctrine and spiritual matters. I think about this. That's what we measure it by, isn't it? It's what we measure it by, how much we know. We measure it by how committed we are. We measure it by how faithful we are. That's how we measure our spiritual growth. But I'm saying to you this morning, I think the ruler's wrong there. We're missing something. We've all been disappointed in people that appeared to be real spiritual, that hung in there for a long time, but then, and maybe still come to church, still talk the talk, still say the things they've always said and do the things they've always done, but boy, they're lacking some. There's a difference in people who call themselves Christians. There's a real difference. Some of them have some things that others don't. And it shouldn't be that way. Christian growth is something more than what we think it is. Something more than what we trust in and rest in, that we've grown in the Lord. We think we've grown because we've understood some things that we didn't used to understand. We think we've grown in the Lord because we're more faithful than we used to be. We're more committed than we used to be. Or at least we're way more than what that person is. We look around us and see people a lot worse than us, and so we think we've grown. Well, that's not what Christian growth is. I think these verses pretty well define it and mark it out pretty clearly. Christian growth is more than just an increase in intellectual understanding and exercise of Bible knowledge. There's people who are going to bust hell wide open that know this Bible from one end to the other. I know people. I believe there's people that are close to me that know the Bible. They've been taught. They know what it says. They understand the principles and the organization, the structure of it all. They understand doctrine. They understand salvation. They understand it intellectually. But like we talked about last week, the light of the glorious gospel never shined into their heart. Something has not happened. They know, they've heard, they understand, but they don't get it. Something missing. I think it's the same way here with spiritual growth. It's more than just knowing and understanding and being taught the Bible. Now, we got to do that. The church is, that's the duty of the church. It's the duty of a preacher, duty of a teacher, duty of all of us, one to another, is to teach and to give the understanding. But there's something else that has to happen. You know, life is a process that goes, and there's a vitality there that makes it life. And we can't do that. That's something we can't do. We can water it, we can feed it, but we can't create that vitality. We can't make it happen with knowledge and logic and anything else. There's something else there. Real Christian growth is adding to your faith the things that are mentioned in these verses. But it's not a mechanical addition to what we are. This is not just a method that we are to follow. Won't work that way. Nope. If you study this, really add in your faith is what the meaning of that is. Add in your faith, all these things that are listed here. It's not like building a wall or building a house or a building. It's a vital increase. It's an increase like a living plant that grows and adds to itself simply by living. It's life. You understand what I'm saying to you? That plant don't struggle to add another limb, add another cell. I got to add more to me. It just happens because it's living. And the process of life, the taking in of the sustenance and just living, taking in the sunshine as time passes, it's alive. And so it grows and it adds to itself. And there'll be fruit and there'll be seed in that fruit that'll reproduce after its kind. I mean, that's how it works. And that's the way it works in a Christian life. If you've been born again, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. There's a life and a vitality there that wasn't there before. It's not that old life just remade over. It's not that old life just fertilized and pruned and fixed up and dressed up. It's a new life. There's a new, whole new thing there in your life when you're born again. When you really believe the gospel, when the light of the glorious gospel shines in and breaks through and you're born into God's family, there's a life that's created there. And that life has to be sustained. And that life, it lives and it grows. And there's things that are added to it as it grows. Not by its hand reaching out and grabbing it. Not by itself determining that I am going to do this. I'm going to be virtuous. I'm going to add more to me. You can't do it. That's not the way it works. I just want you to understand that. This is not a method, a list of things that we're to do to make sure that we grow. These things are added, are a part of ourselves. I mean, like the plant. The things that are added to it are a part of itself that were not there before. They're not ornamental things that we carry around with us to make us look better. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and all these things I mentioned here. They're not things that we just add on to, like a Christmas tree. We hang them on us to make us look good. They're not things that we add to us to increase our value or increase our impression on other people. It's not like that. It is a very part of the essence of what we are. It's a part of us. Virtue is a part of us. It's not a thing that we do. It's not a thing that we practice. It's not a thing that we willfully determine, I'm going to do this, and we do it. That's not what it is. Growth is not like that. We grow in a lot of things that look good, but they're not really growth in grace. We can grow in our commitment to the Lord. People change through the years and just maturity, experience of life, and all the things that happen to us, we change. And so we can grow in things like our commitment to the Lord. Sometimes people who are just believers, you know, I've seen it through the years. People come in and they just hang around a little bit. They'll come on Sunday morning, you know, then they'll maybe not every Sunday morning. That's it. They are just on the fringes. Every once in a while, I've seen somebody like that come on in closer. Start coming to every service. Get involved in the things in church. You know, I've seen people do that. You can do that. Sometimes they become more committed Christians by all appearances on the outside. That doesn't mean they've grown in grace. We can become more determined to do the Lord's will and to be faithful in Him. I've seen people do that. But there's a certain thing about a certain part of their the essence of who they are didn't ever change. They come to church more. They're more involved in things at church. Yes, sir. They're more interested, apparently. That's where they move their interest from out there to in here, and they go forward. But there's something about them that just ain't there, that should be there. I'm talking about being really Christ-like. They still hateful, still judgmental, still quick to just to condemn somebody or something, or, you know, too quick to criticize. You know, that stuff will fade away as you grow in grace. It will. I'm telling you, it will. And I'm getting ahead of myself, just like I was afraid I'd do. But this doesn't necessarily mean they'll be more like Christ. Just because they become more determined to do the Lord's will and more determined to be faithful to Him, and because they get more involved at church and all of that and more committed, we can do that. That don't mean we're growing in grace. We can grow in our Bible knowledge and doctrine. If you come and there's anybody teaching, there's anybody preaching from the Bible, now they're just telling fairy tales and, you know, fables and illustrations and telling and having emotional highs every week at church, you ain't gonna learn nothing about the Bible. But if somebody is really preaching, teaching anything out of the Bible, you're gonna learn some things if you sit and listen at all. That don't mean you're growing in grace, though. Because like we said at the beginning, there's people who know the Bible from cover to cover as far as intellectually, but there's something not in their life that's a reality. Who are all those people that Jesus was talking about that he said were going to say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we done many marvelous works in thy name? Who's he talking about? He ain't talking about the people that didn't come to church, wasn't involved in the Lord's work. He ain't talking about them. He's talking about the people who look like they were the epitome of what a Christian ought to be. They were doing everything Christian ought to do. It's like the people who can't never find their way in because they got this little saying, I've done all I know to do to be saved, and they still ain't saved, so they don't know what to do. You got to get past all that. And it's the same way with growing in grace. You get saved by grace through faith. And that's the way you live your Christian life also. Same way. It's a beginning of a life, a lifestyle, a manner of living. And we grow in the same way that we got in the first place. We yield. And we diminish. We diminish. I must decrease. He must increase. That's real growth in grace. We look at growth and grace as me increasing, me getting better and better, me knowing more and more, and my power increasing. Everybody prays for power. I've been around people all my life. I'm praying for the power of God, the power of God. I want the power of God on my life. Well, come on. What are they really wanting? They're wanting some kind of power to change things around them. Well, that's not the way it is at all. Nope, nope. It's a good thing to have Bible knowledge, but without true growth and grace, it almost always becomes a snare to us because it puffs us up. And we have a spiritual pride about us that looks down on others and esteems others less than ourselves because of our knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, is what the Bible says, and it does. We can grow in our service to the Lord. That's why I've told you so many times, you know, any kind of doctrine or any kind of idea that you get that makes you feel uppity is not of God. It's from the devil. I don't care if he uses Bible verses to teach it to you. If he makes you think that you're on a level above everybody else, you're deceiving yourself. Real growth in grace makes you humble. Real growth in grace will make you keep your mouth shut instead of opening it every time you get a chance. Real growth and grace will make you think less of yourself as you go along. And I don't mean in a demeaning way. I mean just in a realistic, real way. You begin to realize, man, I ain't near as smart as I thought I was. This thing's so much bigger than I thought it was. I don't have everything figured out. That's what growth and grace will do to you. If you're so sure and you are so certain and so quick to argue your point all the time, you're a baby at the best. That's what you are. Well, We can grow in our service to the Lord. We can become more involved in the work of God and even become a preacher or a missionary or play some other important role in the work of God. But that don't mean you've grown in the Lord. I've known a lot of preachers that are so shallow in their understanding. It astounds me that they can't know no more than that. How in the world did you ever get to be a pastor? How did you ever get to be behind a pulpit when you don't even know the very basic things? You can do that. You can increase your giving of money, your giving of time and your life to the work of the Lord. And I've known people that have done that. I've known people that spent all their time in church and all their time doing the work of the Lord. But boy, they were sure lacking in the true Christian graces that come with growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seen a lot of people through the years who've done all of these things, sometimes with enormous zeal and enthusiasm, but they weren't Christ-like at all in their spirit and attitude toward others. I'll tell you what growth in grace will do more than anything. It'll change your attitude toward other people. And I'm not talking about just how you speak to them. There's people that can be just as sweet as sugar with their tongue. But I mean as the devil on the inside toward other people. You understand what I'm saying to you? Then some people can't even keep it in. They can't even keep it on their tongue, sweet. I mean, it's just better, better, better. Growing in grace is going to change your attitude toward other people. I'm not talking about just the way you treat them for everybody else to see. The way you really feel on the inside. The way you really esteem them, value them. When you grow in grace, you begin to look at others as something valuable instead of trash. No matter what they look like on the outside. The old timers had it right. Makes me love everybody. God so loved the world. He didn't despise the world. He didn't hate the world. He didn't bring up his anger towards sin at the world. He valued our soul enough to come and die in our place. And that's what when we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we grow to the point where his mind is in us, and we begin to be conformed to the image of God's Son, when we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, we'll start looking at other people like he did, like he does. And we won't be so quick to trash them. We won't be so quick to think evil. We won't be so quick to just push them overboard. We'll do everything we can. Everything we can. Try to see somebody saved. Do everything we can to keep some tragedy from happening like we were talking about. That boy I showed Seth the other night, I went and looked at his last post on Facebook. And he was reaching out saying, "What can I do? Help." I think there's maybe one answer, and all it was just hang in there. Too late now. If you care about people, you'll do something while you can. Boy, there's just not a whole lot we can do if we don't have these qualities. If we don't grow up in the Lord, we just don't have anything at our disposal. We don't have any tools to use. We don't have anything to persuade with. And that's not how it's done anyway. They got to see something in us. And it's not our logic and our reasoning and our sales pitch. It's this vital thing that's in us, this life of Christ that lives in us. And we don't get that. We ignore that. We don't even realize that. We live doing things. We get more involved in church. We get more. We do more. We give more. We learn more. We study. Well, we ought to do all that stuff. But don't substitute that for real growth and grace. If it's not making you a sweeter person, if it's not making you a more humble person, if it's not increasing the influence of your life on other people, then you're not growing in grace, really. There's some of these things these things that I'm talking about here, these are what most churches focus on rather than true growth in grace. They focus on getting you to be more faithful in your church attendance. Well, you know, I'm for that, but don't substitute that for the real deal here. We got a higher goal. I got a higher goal in my preaching and in what I do for the Lord than that for you. I like it that you're here, and I want you to be here, but that's not the end goal. You know, I want you to be faithful, and I want you to learn the Bible and know the Word of God, but that's not the end goal. I want you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be more like Him in your most inner self, not just by the things you do on the outside. I want you to give so we can do more around here. But that's not the end goal. No. It seems that most churches focus on producing growth in these outward displays of religion. And they're satisfied with that. They're satisfied. Most churches are satisfied if they can just get you to come. Just get you to come. No matter how you come, come as you are. Come any old way. It don't matter how you're dressed. It don't matter what your attitude is. It don't matter none about that. Just come if you're just here and we can count you. That's all that matters. I've got more intentions than that. Desires than that. Goals. There are things. These are the things that are always presented as the evidence of true saving faith. Will they come to church? They got baptized. They're faithful in church. And therefore, they're always the things that give us confidence in our salvation. Do you see the danger in that? You see the danger in churches teaching that and us edifying one another in this about being faithful to church. Now, we ought to be faithful to church. You know I believe that. I believe that's very important. I believe it's evidence that there's something going on there. At least something. Be faithful to church. Yes. But I've seen people be faithful to church for years and lost as they could be. It's not the end goal, man. And I don't want you to sit back in confidence. You say, man, you know, people think that I'm so hard on everybody all the time. But I don't want you to get confident and you're going to go to heaven when you die just because you come sit in the church pew. Every service we have, and you listen to me preach, and you say amen once in a while. I don't want you to think you're going to heaven because of that. I don't want you to get comfortable if you ain't really growing in grace. If you ain't becoming more like Jesus really is in the Bible. Not this made-up Jesus of the world. I mean, you got to, if you ain't becoming more like Him, man, you ain't, something ain't right here. And if you ain't growing, that's because there's no life there. Or there's something mighty bad wrong. You grow up. You can be have terrible things wrong with your body, and you still grow up. You still grow. You still keep living and changing. So this can so easily become a false hope. And hell is populated with multitudes of people who've been deceived by this false idea of Christian growth. What these things I've been talking about. All right. Now, there's some things that true growth and grace will produce in a person that commitment and service and knowledge won't. All right. Now, these are the things that he mentions. And I'm just, don't panic, because I'm not going to go through them all. We're just going to hit a couple of them and that's it. I'm just going to cut it off. But virtue. Add to your faith. Virtue. Now, in our time, and when I say that word, it's almost became synonymous with good character or uprightness, hasn't it? When you think of virtue, that's what you think of, isn't it? We think of a virtuous woman in the Bible. We think that is of an upright woman. Well, it is. And virtue does carry that with it, but it's not the real basic meaning of what the word means. The word means some things. Let's talk about that. There's some things that'll be produced in our life. Add to your faith, add in your faith. Add in your faith, virtue. Virtue means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll mean manliness. Now, what do you think about that? Virtue. That's the first definition of it, manliness. Strength. Because men are supposed to be strong. Right. Yes, sir. That's a Bible teaching. That's a fact of life. That's obvious in nature. You can tell the difference between a lion and a lioness, can't you? You can tell the difference between a big old bull and a cow, can't you? Well, if you can't, you're going to be in trouble quick. You better stay out of the jungle and you better stay out of the fields if you can't tell the difference. Cow might not bother you. There's a mean one once in a while, just like there is with people, you know. But, I mean, a cow ain't going to, she just not got that nature about her, but a bull will, buddy. You move into his territory and he's strong. What is it about him that scares you? His strength. Man, you remember Jason, I don't know if your dad would or no, I don't know if Seth would or not. He was out in Wyoming and that bull. Jason wasn't scared of nothing. He'd pick up anything, snakes, lizards, whatever. A bull terrified him. Yeah. It was ominous and imposing and overwhelming to look at. Virtue means strength. Strength. Let me read you some more here. It means the power to influence and affect others. Virtue. It is the vital part of our faith. Now, we say we have faith. Well, if a man say have faith and have not works, you know, what in the world? I mean, faith without works is dead. Faith being alone, it's dead. No good. Faith has to have something vital about it to make it effectual. See, we just look at it as something that's contained in ourselves and it's just between me and God. My faith, my faith, my faith. No, if I believe in God, that makes my life affect other people in a real way. I'm here today because of people who had real faith with virtue. They had virtue in their faith. They believed, and it wasn't because they said, well, I believe in God, that affected me, overwhelmed me, impressed me, changed my direction of my life. It wasn't that at all. There was a power in their faith. There was a strength there. You tell me how to express it. I mean, there was a vitality there. Something that made them real. There was people that I became convinced they were real. They're not dreaming. They're not pretending. They're not faking it. There's something, they got something real. And if you are honest, and if you're saved this morning, you're going to have to acknowledge that what I'm saying is true in your life. There was somebody or some people in your life whose faith made a difference in your life. When those four brought that man to Jesus, it says when he saw their faith. Our faith is effectual, not like the charismatics say. It's in a realm that's not seen. The things that are added to that plant that's growing, that become a part of that plant, it happens in a mystery, a way we can't see. We can't define it. We can't scientifically write it down, step one, step two, this happens. Not really. We know basically what goes on there, but we don't know how it happens. The Bible talks about that. We don't know how the bones are formed in a womb. Everybody says, well, we do now. No, you don't. It's a miracle. It is a miracle that is unexplainable. You can't duplicate it. It's a work of God. And that's the way this is. Add to your faith virtue. Be real. I mean, have something about you that is strong. It's that quality that makes your faith something real to others and produces an effect on them just like a herb or a medicine does on the body and the mind. Why you take that stuff? Well, that's the term that is used, the virtues of this herb. It has these virtues. That means these powers. It does this. It's the effect of it is this. So the virtue of our faith has that kind of effect on other people. It really changes. It changes something deep inside them. It's not necessarily on the outside. It changes something that goes on in a hidden place way down in the heart that you don't even see it happening. We found a book. We're going through all these junk books back here yesterday. Found a book and it was on the, I forgot now what it was, but it was about something. But it made this remark, world-renowned soul winners. And I thought, mercy. It ain't no wonder. I told Brother Owen last night, I said, we was going through all them books. And I said, it ain't no wonder that we're in the shape we're in right now as the church as a whole, the churches, for all the junk everybody was reading 25 or 30 years ago. World-renowned soul winners. That's the books that they give everybody to read in the church to encourage them, to help them to grow in the Lord. Be a world-renowned soul winner. Do you see how that contradicts what I'm talking about? Do you have enough understanding to see how that contradicts what we're talking about? Virtue. It's true. Effectual. Saving faith will be known by its virtue. And virtue is not the power to persuade with arguments and reasoning, but it's that power that works silently and unseen. What I'm saying to you. Here's what I found out in 40 some years of this here. I found out that when I think that I've really made an impression on somebody, I almost never have. When I think somebody didn't listen to a word I said, a lot of times I find out, oh, yes, they did. I don't know how many times I've had this experience. Somebody come to me and tell me something. I mean, Gene Davis did it here a year or two ago when he come here. Tell about things that I don't even remember saying that. I don't remember being there, but they do. I didn't think a thing about it. That's how it works. Y'all with me? If you add virtue to your faith, God will use and God will work when you don't even know it. That's how this thing works. It doesn't work out in the open where you can see it. That's why that I just preach the word of God and leave it to God. I don't try to produce visible results. That's not that important to me. This is God's work. It's God that gives the increase. And I'm responsible to preach the word of God and tell the truth. And you're responsible to receive it and to think about it and let it sink in and let it do a work in you. And it's not me. I'm not the one doing it. It's the word of God, the Spirit of God. And if we're yielded and if we don't put ourselves up above everything, then God can work. If we don't get in his way and if we keep our hands and our tools off of the stones, God will do something. And that's the way I see it. That's the way I believe it. Virtue is not a manifestation of our faith. It is the effect of our faith. Y'all listen to that? It's not something that we can exercise by our own power. It's something that is a part of our nature because of our faith. If we'd have backed up there and read the other verses there in 2 Peter chapter 1, let me read the verse right before this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's not what I wanted to read. Here it is, verse 4. The next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that ain't what everybody's preaching nowadays. Not at all. We're still bound by it. We're still in it. We're not escaped from it at all. We're not released from that prison. We're still in it. But the Bible says we've escaped. And we've received the divine nature, been a partaker of the divine nature. Then it goes on to this. And besides this, give diligence to make your calling and election sure and add to your faith. Besides this divine nature that we've received with this new life, then do this. Then think about this. Then go this way. It's not something we exercise by our own power. It's something that's a part of our nature because of our faith. Virtue. It'll come. I mean, if you go out next spring or January, February, we always did it in January, February, plant some little tomato seeds. They're going to grow into tomatoes. And whatever they are, they're going to produce. They'll grow into a plant, and if they're little grape tomatoes, they'll have grape tomatoes on them. And if they're big better boys or something like that, that's what they'll have on them. You can bet on it. That's the way it is. It's the way it works. And if you have been born again, and if you've been made a partaker of the divine nature, then you're going to grow. And virtue is going to be part of your existence, your being, the essence of who you are. You're going to make a difference in this world. God don't save somebody, just let them sit on a pew and do nothing and never say nothing, never affect nobody's life except for negative. No. You're born again, you're going to do something. You're going to go somewhere. This stuff's going to happen. Knowledge is another one of those things that will be produced in us when we grow in grace. Now, a better word here, I think, would be understanding. It has, they're combined. It's hard to separate this too. I mean, knowledge is one thing. Understanding is another. You can have all the knowledge in the world and it's ineffectual. But what we need is understanding. You're better off with little knowledge but understanding with it than you are with a whole lot of knowledge and no understanding. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge right. You need knowledge. You don't need to be ignorant. You need to learn things. But here's what I see. I see people that never understand. They never seem to understand these basic things of life. How to treat other people. How to think of other people. How to talk about other people. How to encourage other people like we talked about tonight. That must have really struck a note because that people listened to that message more than anything else. Just bam. About what I preached Wednesday night about don't discourage one another. Knowledge. Understanding. If a husband's supposed to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, then I think that applies across the board. That's a thing that would apply to all relationships, don't you think? Knowledge, man. Think about it. Before we be too hard on somebody, we need to kind of learn a little bit more about what's going on in their life, what's happening, what's happened, what is their burden. Why are they like that? People are like they are because of some things that have happened in their life. And we need to live in knowledge. With our faith, we need to have some knowledge. And you don't have to experience drugs and debauchery to have some knowledge about it. You can observe this world that's drowning in it, saturated with it, and you can see what it does to people in their lives and homes and families and husbands and wives and what it does. Think about it. There's a lot of a better word here, understanding. As we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll grow in understanding of all things. The older we get, the more we'll look at life and humanity and God's creation as a whole instead of looking through our own little peephole and having such a narrow perspective on everything. I know I'm getting older, so I'm beginning to see things that I never did before. Do you know I understand why some people that I used to get aggravated at, now I understand where they were. Now, why couldn't I understand then? Well, didn't try too hard. That's one thing. Another thing, I thought I knew too much. And I thought I understood when I didn't. But now I understand what that look meant, what they were thinking. I understand why they said what they said. Sure would be good if we'd be wiser and if we'd seek knowledge, if we'd really try to understand. It'd help us a whole lot. It'd make our faith much more effectual. But it does happen with time. As you get older, you start looking. David talked a lot about enlarging. Thou hast enlarged me. Thou hast enlarged my steps. You brought me into a large place. He said those things. Well, I understand what he's talking about. I think I really do. He could see what he never saw before. He could see farther. He could see the big picture instead of just today. I mean, I got to do this today. I mean, this was pressing on me today. He was looking at the whole picture. You back off as you grow in grace. Patience is a thing that comes along with all of this. We see this a little later in this. But you get a bigger view of things. And I'm very inefficient in expressing what's in my mind here about this. But we look at things too narrowly. We focus on today. We focus on the very present or the near future. We don't look at the whole picture. We don't consider that life grows slow. The process is slow. You can't see the grass growing. Now, if you look at it today and you come back a week from now, hey, the grass grows. But you can't sit there and observe it growing. It's the way it is with about everything in life. We just despair and give up. I mean, if we can't tell them a few things and they won't change it, we just say, walk off. The older you get, the less you'll be that way. One reason is because you care more. Another reason is because you've seen so many shipwrecks. And you don't want to see another one. And you don't want it to happen to your loved one. It's pretty important that we grow in these things I'm talking about. It's good to come to church, good to be involved, good to give, good to be active in the Lord's work. But I've seen a lot of shipwrecks in the Lord's work. Some of the worst I've ever seen in my life happened right in church. Among families who were faithful in church and involved in church. You believe that? There's something missing. Something else we need to look at. Something else we need to focus on here. And I'm trying to get some of it across to you this morning here. This is something that happens to a degree in people who don't even profess to know God. Have you ever noticed that? That a lot of people who live and die without God, they achieve a pretty high degree of understanding about life and interacting with other people. I've seen it among people of the world. They call it mellowing out. You know, they got all kinds of expressions for it, but their understanding of things pertaining, the Bible talks about the wisdom of this world. There is such a thing. It's the factor in those people, though, that determines how much understanding they get. Are you going to listen to me here? This is important. I've thought about this, and this is what I see. You got people out there that love and people who hate and are selfish. The factor that determines how much a person mellows out in their life is love. That's what it is. If they love their family and they love their children and they live for them and they spend their life caring for other people like that, I mean, there's people out there that do it. I know lost people that work themselves into a grave trying to provide for their family, trying to give things to their family. Y'all listening? You say, well, that's kind of mixed up. No, it ain't mixed up. They do it because what's their motive behind it? Well, they love their family. They want to please their family. They want to make them happy. People like that generally will come to a better end than people who just live after their lust for their self. And they just trash one person after another. They'll shack, they'll marry, they'll dump them, get another one. You know what I'm talking about? People that abandon their children, abandon their family, their spouse, their husband, their wife. They're going to die in foolishness and regret. If they live a life of selfish indulgence and trash the people in their life, they'll end up a fool with no understanding and bitter at God and the world. Hope you all understand that. If that happens in the world, it happens in the life of the world. Those living in the world, it happens in people who sit in church pews too. This life here, it's the same way. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." It's the key. It's the mark. You love one another. You give yourself for one another. Why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why don't you, you know, lay down your life for your brethren? That's our duty. Lay down your life. Put yourself aside. You get understanding that way. You understand things in life. When we're young, we're sure that we know everything and we need to know. Some of you are there. I'm afraid some of you are there right now. I was that way when I was young. I'll admit it to you. I'm confessing as well was. I thought I knew. Well, if I learned something, man, I knew it. That's all I needed. I knew it and some other people didn't. Yes, sir. Buddy, it's a part of youth. It's a part of being immature. Immature, not mature. As you mature, you'll get away from that stuff. You'll find yourself one day thinking, how in the world could I have been so foolish? How in the world could I have thought like that? And you'll hear yourself saying, why didn't I listen? Why didn't somebody tell me? Well, somebody probably almost always did tell you, or they tried to tell you, and you just would not listen. I have to admit that. Terrible things happen that wouldn't have happened if I'd listened to the people who were trying to tell me. Not any more than them. You know, they just need to mind their own business. Yep, we're very judgmental and condemning of others when we're young because we're so sure of our knowledge and understanding. And all that in spite of our lack of experience. I'm just about done. Hang on. I'm about to run out of voice here. But many people start out their Christian life pretty much that same way. But as we grow in grace, there's a great change that happens in the area of our knowledge. Now listen to me. We become more and more settled and grounded in what is right and wrong and true and false. This is going to be hard for me to make clear. So I hope you'll listen. I'm not weakening in what I think is right and wrong. I'm more firm in what I believe is right and wrong than I've ever been in my life. Because I have some understanding of the whys about it. I understand why it's wrong according to the Word of God. I understand why it's wrong because it's against the ways of God. I understand things that are right because it's what God, it's what's in God's heart. It's what God wants. It's looking through God's eyes. I can see why that's the way it ought to be. I'm firm. The older I get, the more firm I get and all that. But at the same time, we become less sure of our ability to discern those things in the lives of other people. Now, I don't know if you can understand what I'm trying to say to you at all. But I hope you can. I look at some of you. You're doing stuff wrong. I mean, you're making bad mistakes in your life. You're sowing seeds that are going to bring you a crop of sorrow. And I want to tell you, stop. Stop it. Don't you see what you're doing? Can't you? But you wouldn't listen to me if I tried. And here's what I understand. I look at my own life. I can look at all countless others that I've seen through all the years. And I can see. And I'm thankful that there's a God in heaven who loves us. Who can make all things work together for good. To them that love Him. To them who are the called according to His purpose. I just have to cast my burden upon the Lord. I have to trust God. That's faith, isn't it? With this knowledge that I have of people who are doing wrong and what it's going to do to them. Unless God intervenes in the matter, unless there's some light shines in, unless there's something that happens that changes this poison, and God can do that. Oh, mercy. God can change things so fast. I remember Brother Owen telling so many times about how years ago that Hurricane Camille, he said they was having the worst drought that they'd had in decades. It was terrible. All the lakes were empty. Rivers dried up everywhere. And said, you know, they were telling on the news how that it was just impossible. We're done. I mean, there's no way we'd get enough rain to fix this problem. He said in one night, the dams were overflowing. The rivers were out of their banks. I mean, everything was full. This one hurricane. And that's how God, that's how fast He can fix something in our life. It's how fast everything can turn around and change. Man, He can turn something loose on you that'll make you understand. I'm standing here in front of you and there ain't no way that I can explain to you the things that have happened in my life that ground it out of me. I hope it doesn't have to happen with you that way. I hope you can grow and mellow. And I don't mean get rotten somebody. Some smart aleck said that means half rotten. No, that ain't what it means. I don't care. I don't care what you say. You get old and bitter, you'd be better off rotten. If that's what that means. More patient. More kind. More loving. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, all that, you know. I mean, that goes along. That's what's going to happen in your life if you're really born again. Now, it's going to happen by you studying the Word of God and being yielded to God and doing these things that we talked about with a right heart and a right attitude. You will grow. If you get fed and you get the right things put in you, you will grow. Very important that you do. Quit listening to that junk on YouTube and everywhere else. It's putting poison in you. Stop it. Stop it. Read the Word of God. Believe God. Call out the preaching. Listen to people that are preaching the truth that are right in their life. I'm real picky about it anymore. I used to read all the books. I used to listen to anything come along. Oh, not anymore. You say, well, you shouldn't be that way. No, I really think I should. I've swallowed poison before. It ain't sweet, and it don't bring good results. I'm going to listen to people who are steady, who are consistent, who have the right view of everything. I'm not going to listen to somebody that's got a little bit of truth here, but they're wacko in everything else. I don't want to listen to what they got to say. It's too risky. It's too much truth to be had. Don't have to dig through the dumpster. We got a feast before us that's clean and healthy and good for our soul. Get out of the dumpster. We're sure of what's right and what's wrong, but we're not so quick anymore to be judge and jury when it comes to other people. One of the basic things of knowledge that we acquire is that God is God, and He works in ways that we can't understand. His ways are past finding out. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Nope. And He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So that puts us down very low. I mean, we've got to realize. And if you grow in grace, the more you're going to understand this. We learn that when we would give up on somebody, God never does. And we learn that when we're prone to put great hope and confidence in somebody, God don't do that. World-renowned soul winner. All right. I'll just quit there. It's noon. I had a little more, but I put that on there just in case, and we'll pick it up there later. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge. It's growing in grace. It'll make you a different person. Have you ever? I mean, I know most of you have, but I mean, I can think of people right now that I knew them before they were saved. And man, they're not anything at all like they were. I remember her uncle, Robert, you know. I've never known him. I mean, ever since I've known him, he was preaching when I got saved. So he's been a preacher all I've ever known him. You know, he's humble, quiet, soft-spoken, meek, mild guy. And these people that knew him before he was saved, every once in a while come along. Raymond was talking to me and Dad one day, and he's telling them what, oh, he was mean as a junkyard dog, he said. He'd fight everybody. That's all he ever did was fight. Everywhere he went, it was just a knockdown, drag-out fight. He was mean. And I said, Robert, you know, I just can't picture that. I've known other people that way that I just can't imagine that they were like that. What happened? Well, I got saved. That ain't all that happened. Something happened after they got saved. I mean, salvation, wonderful, but that ain't the end goal. Salvation is the first step, the beginning, and we grow. You're born. We don't just say, well, we got a baby, hallelujah, he's born, and then we just don't ever pay no attention to him anymore. No. We delight in every little step of his progress as he grows. And if there's something not right, we're concerned. Why don't we be that way with our own self in our Christian life? Why don't we be that way with one another? Why don't we look out after one another like we do a baby? I think it ought to be that way. Let's stand. So give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's what every one of us ought to do this morning. We ought to check it up. We ought to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. The faith that's got virtue and knowledge and temperance and the rest of it. Don't you think that's right?
Yes, sir.
I believe that's right. Are you where you're at? Are you where you're at this morning? Are you satisfied with it? You think you're getting? How would you rate yourself this morning? You satisfied? Well, I don't think you ought to be satisfied. No, that's right, Jacob. Give diligence. Work hard at it. Pay attention to it. I mean, apply yourself to examine yourself. I mean, give diligence to make your election and your calling sure. That's what it said in those verses there, y'all see? Don't go away from here and just shuck it off. I mean, you kids, you teenagers, all of us. You know, this stuff really deals with me as much as it, probably more than it does anybody else, because I get into it, I think, and it really, you know, I get it from God. God deals with me about this, and then I try to give it to you. We need to receive it as from the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that we've looked at here this morning, and it's just a little part of it. Oh my. It's a burden to my soul. And I want these people, we may face you tomorrow. This may be where we surely know we're at the end of this thing. Time is at hand. And we're watching because we know your coming is near. And Lord, we don't have much time. That's why that I pray this morning that you would really drive this home, Spirit of God. There's people in here don't even know what I'm talking about. Not even born again. Living in the filth of this world, saturated and drowning in it. And then there's others here this morning puzzling right now about what in the world I'm talking about. I can't do any more. I've done the best I could to say with words what I can to give the understanding of these verses. Please, Holy Spirit, do your work. Shine a light into hearts and minds and make it, and be that interpreter. Be the preacher in their hearts and minister to every soul the need they have this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, anybody got a word before we dismiss here? Amen. All right, think about it. Appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate you visitors being with us this morning. Good to see y'all. Everybody else, too. Looks better. Amen. All right. We'll come back tonight and be a praying about the meeting and everything. And you know, we're gonna start trying to have Sunday school here in the next few weeks. If we can get, we'll wait till after the meeting and everything, we can get things in order. But we made a lot of progress in here yesterday. And had to get the boys in there this morning to help me. I took all the bolts out of them bunk beds and they were just standing there. She was afraid they'd fall down. But we got them apart. All right. All right. Anybody got a course? Let's sing a course before we go. That's good, Seth. We'll sing that one. I'll be true, precious Jesus. I'll be true.
I'll be true, precious Jesus. I'll be true. I'll be true, precious Jesus. I'll be true. Race to be run, there's a victory to be won. Every hour by thy power, I'll be true. I'll go through, precious Jesus, I'll go through. I'll go through, precious Jesus, I'll go through. There's a race to be run. There's a victory to be won. Every hour by thy power, I'll be true.
Amen. Alrighty, you're dismissed.